I found a statistic this week that you've ever come across something and you think, really? Really? But this is it, and I couldn't find anything to refute it. And it caught my mind because I've had some experience with this. And here's the statistic. 70% of all the firefighters in America are volunteer. That seems high, doesn't it? And yet, when Paula and I, we were in seminary, we lived in a small town in Tennessee called Oakland, Tennessee. The poorest county in the state at that time. We loved Oakland. They were awesome to us. They were so good to us. I was the pastor of First Baptist Church, Oakland. First Baptist. First! Of a county seat town. That's Mecca for if you're a Baptist. But the reason I was the pastor of a First Baptist Church in county seat town while I was in seminary is because no one else would go. It had been blown all to hell by a bunch of people. Rare occasion, right? They were so good to us. Everywhere we've gone, God has just raised up amazing people who loved us. Well, there was a family kind of who were leaders in the town, and they were also dominant leaders in the church, and they were great people. We loved them. We've kept up with them all these years. But the interesting thing, they're a bunch of brothers, and they all had jobs, but they were all integral members of the volunteer fire department of Oakland. And what is really interesting is that each one of them, all but one of the brothers, and he had been the mayor of the city and owned a supermarket. All the other brothers, over the years, as they volunteered as firemen, they became professional firemen. And some of them even taught in the state fire school. It's really amazing to watch that passion, the willingness to go out and for free do a thing until they got paid. And I've learned in life that one of the most important ideas is to do the work for which you have a sustainable passion. Okay? I'm an advocate of that. And yet, doing the work you love. If someone says, do the work you love, they're telling you only part of the story. Because sometimes the work you love will suck big time. Can I say that in public? It won't be no fun. How's that? There is no job you love doing all the time. I don't care who you are. Sometimes you look at this and say, I love this, but right now I wish I could move to anywhere but here and do anything but this. I also found another statistic this week that I didn't even know was a category. I was looking at the statistics. Now, this is on a government website, so it must be true. That the unemployment has now gone up to 9.1%. And so they gave all the numbers of the unemployed. I mean, it's amazing how much information they have. But I saw a designation I had never seen before, and these are not unemployed workers. These are discouraged workers. In May, there were 822,000 discouraged workers in America. I'm thinking, that's not too bad. How do they get this information? Did they poll everyone who has a job and say, how you doing? Well, I'm discouraged. We count him in, right? So I went a little deeper and I found the definition. A discouraged worker, according to the government, are persons not currently working, looking for work because they believe there is no work for them. This is a government website. These are government. We pay money to come up to figure out that there are 822,000 discouraged workers. Well, I could have given them that information for free. I meet discouraged workers everywhere I go. A part of it because in Christianity, at least, we hardly ever teach a good, balanced view of work. And so what we on the we compartmentalize our lives. We have our Sunday life where we go and worship God and try to be good Christians. And we have we have our family life where we're trying to be good Christians. And then we have our work life, the evil we have to do to earn enough money to do the other two. In our country, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't believe me, just start listening. The major dominant unspoken view is that business is evil. That business is bad. It's big business, right? Big bad business is trying to, you know, to pollute the world. Big bad business is trying to take advantage of everyone. And we have this subtle idea that church and God and people are a good thing. Work is just something you have to hold your nose and do. And yet, listen to what the scriptures teach. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your blood pumping muscle, with all of your heart. Now, your heart is not, in the reference of scriptures, not your blood pumping muscle. It's your emotion, your mind, everything you are, that inside, that internal engine that drives you to do what you do. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Now, we don't believe that, right? We believe that the Lord goes to church, and we believe that the Lord is in heaven, and we believe that the Lord is at the Baptist church. That's why we have a big steeple, so we can find the building and find God, right? And we believe that the Lord is at a baptismal service. The Lord is at a Christian concert. The Lord is in a Christian book, Christian comic books, Christian Pope on a Rope. Soap Pope on a Rope. But God is not out in the trenches, right? God doesn't go out into the work world. And so we wind up in a hell called, I hate my job. I hate my job. So here's what I wanted to do this morning is try to give you a balanced view of work. That finding your life's work is a joy. Having a job can be spelled this way: joyless obligation box at times. But jobs can also be bridges. All of us have had a bridging job, right? I've been doing my life's work since I was a very young person. I went through college debt-free long before I ever heard of Dave Ramsey. By being a tool and die maker. It was a job I did. It was a bridging job so I can get to my life's work, right? We all have those. And sometimes even those jobs are a God thing. That's why I get really afraid when people do the work you love. Well, I hate my job right now. I can suck at it and it'll be okay because I don't like it. No, 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 no. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your... You may not like the job, but you worship God if you do the job with excellence and joy and passion as an act of worship unto God. That's new news for a lot of people right there. So let's just talk about your job is hell when? One, when your job is your God. Anytime you take work, as good as it is and as noble as it is, and elevate it to the primary place in your life, you have begun to worship an idol. Listen to Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them to worship, for I, the Lord, the Adonai, the Yahweh, is your God, and I am a jealous God. Now just stop right there. When God thinks of you, he has an emotional response. And it's not to throw up. And it's not to turn away. When God thinks of you, he smiles. He created you, right? Do you believe that? He created you. In a moment in time when you weren't, God said you would be. Created you. Created you with a purpose and a design. And he created you so that when you fit in, that's how you stand out. But if you take worship, if you take work and elevate it to where you worship your work, then you have a rival with God, and God, who feels very deeply about you, does not take that lightly. So you may lose a job if you make that job your God, and the losing of that job will be an act of love and grace and generosity in the long term by a God who is jealous for you. I mean, I'm glad God, when he thinks of David Foster, doesn't go, whatever. Whatever. Our family went to the opening last night, or I guess reopening, of the Franklin Theater. And because Gone with the Wind was on. I've never seen Gone with the Wind. What's this movie? 6.5 hours, 7, 8, 9, 10 hours? I mean, you pack breakfast, lunch, and Thanksgiving dinner when you go to this thing. And I've never seen it on a big screen. And I endured the whole thing. Now, I like it. That's a great movie. It was really a fun experience. I enjoy the whole, my favorite part of the whole movie is at the end. I watched the whole thing just to get to the end. I love the end because Rhett cusses. Remember that when you were a kid, you wanted to watch it because it was the first time they ever had a cuss word on TV? You know, and Scarlett is weird. So she, you know, so they fight. So the fight is the end, and Brett, you know, he's going to leave. And, I mean, Rhett's going to leave, and, you know, and he goes out the door into the fog, you know. Oh, Scarlett, Scarlett. I mean, no, that's just Scarlett. Oh, Brett. I mean, Rhett. I mean, oh. Let's have prayer. Lord, help me.
Oh, Rhett, please, what will I ever do?
And he turns back, as only Clark Gable can do. Frankly, Scarlett, I don't give a damn. And then country music, not to be outdone, wrote a song. My give a damn is busted. Hey, don't laugh. It's a good song. And when it comes to me, God cares. He is not neutral. Anything, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm a follower. I'm in the family. Now, if you're not in the family, if you're not a Christian, I don't think he cares what you do. Really, seriously, because until you're in the family, what you do is really irrelevant. Because it's all outside the scope of his grace anyway. I mean, of his saving grace. You know what I'm saying? Of the family grace. Not of his grace. Obviously, we all get grace. Thank God. But I'm simply saying God cares about this stuff. And he doesn't look at our choices passively. That's what I'm trying to say. You understand? And so when he says, I'm a jealous God, he simply says this. If you worship your work, if you make it an idol, your children will make it an idol, and your grandchildren will make it an idol, and you will spin off into your family tree a devastating chain reaction. Right? But if you see your work as an act of worship, not work, not God, right? Then that too will be reflected in how your children, see, our children don't do what we say, right? They do what we all know that. So your job is hell when you've made your job God. Two, your job is hell when your job is just about money. If you manage or lead a team, you know better than anyone that people don't work for money. They show up for money, and then sometimes they don't even do that. Right? Something else has to happen for them to really excel and give you their best. But we can get into a place where it's just about money. You know, we whine and complain about, I just don't make enough money. There's a whole nother set of Americans who make too much money and they can't walk away from their job. They call them golden handcuffs. Well, you know, 5 more years I can retire. I hate this place and I hate dirt and I hate God and I hate everybody, but in 5 more years, I'm going to retire and live 30 more years a bitter, shriveled up old man looking for the latest soft serve yogurt in a condo in Florida. Do not wear yourself out to get rich, it says. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. That was written over 3,500 years ago, and it is still true as the day it was inked. Your job is also hell if your job is meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors of which they toil under the sun? Abraham Lincoln said, "My father taught me to work. He did not teach me to love it." Theodore Roosevelt, another, our 26th president, said this, "Far and away the best prize that life offers any man or woman is the chance to work hard at work worth doing." I learned a long time ago, hard ain't the problem. You know this this store that has that was easy. Every time I hear that, I want to take a sledgehammer and just smash it. That was easy. That was easy. Have you ever gone to this store? It's not easy. It's not easy to get anybody to talk to you. Hey, I want to buy $1,000. Oh, sorry, but I'm going to take my break. Where do these savvy, motivated personnel come from? It's not easy we're looking for. It's worth it, right? The work you love is not easy. The work for which you feel a calling is not easy. It's going to be demanding, right? When I knew that God, I wanted to be a pastor. I went to Bible college. I went to Bible college here in town. Went to Free Will Baptist Bible College. It was life changing for me. I didn't come out the way they hoped I would, but nonetheless, I owe them an awful lot. I'm not sure because I got asked to leave. I get asked to leave a lot of places for some reason. But I went to Bible college because I didn't want to go to seminary. Because I thought, you know, when you're 18 years old and you want to be, you know what you want to do, Jesus is going to come back in 16 weeks. Who wants to go to 7 years worth of school? But when I got out of Bible college, it was such a transformative experience for me as I got to study the Bible. Did I realize if I owe it to the people I'm going to speak to be as well-trained as any surgeon that they put their life into on Monday morning? That was my philosophy, right or wrong. And so not only did I go 3 more years to seminary and 3 more years after that to get my doctorate. You know why I did all that? Because I felt like I need to be able to be as prepared as I possibly can. So that you have the right to expect that whoever you open your heart up to and you open your influence up to is not lying to you or hoodooing you or putting pieces together to make them say what they want them to say. You know what I'm saying? So college was meaningful. Seminary was meaningful. Graduate school was meaningful. And writing my dissertation was hard, but it was meaningful. I mean, my point is, you can go through college, you can go through school, you can sacrifice. Paul and I sacrificed, our children sacrificed. Coming here, starting a church 22 years ago was hard and difficult, but man, was it worth it? Hallelujah! Praise God. It's not easy we're looking for. Meaningless work will destroy your humanity. It will shrink your heart and shade your vision. Your job is also hell when it's demeaning, and that is a whole nother thing. Why spend money on what is not bread, Isaiah says, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Okay? Again, the idea here is that the work we do, the jobs we have, should be meaningful and bring to us some sense of satisfaction. When I get done and walk away from here in a little while, I will feel absolutely totally 100% satisfied or totally 100% tormented. Satisfied if I feel like I've really been faithful to the task handed me, or tormented if I think I've failed. Why is that? Because this stuff matters to me. Speaking for God. I mean, God calls people to preach His word. I think that's not a good idea. But I'm not God. I mean, I wouldn't do it this way. Have you ever heard people preach? Most of them suck. I mean, bad, 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 bad. I figure the least you can do if you can preach is keep people awake. Amen? At least don't bore me to tears. Oh, my Lord, how many sermons have I... let's don't go down that road. If your work is your God, if your work is just about money, if it's meaningless and demeaning, no wonder you're miserable. No wonder you are miserable. I got good news for you. I'm going to tell you the truth about work. Here it is. One, all work, every job, no matter if it's you love it or not, are secondary sources at best. Isn't that what the Ten Commandments tell us in context? They're not gods. They're not idols. They're not going to fulfill every need you have. The best day you do your greatest work, someone can deny you the right to do that anymore. Your job can be taken away from you, but your work cannot. Find your life's work and you'll never need to get another job the rest of your life. But even if you do your life's work, it's not going to fulfill you completely, because this is the way God designed it. A job is a secondary source. Who's the primary source? God is. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. In other words, God is, the theologians say, immutable. God does not change. He is my source. He, all the money I have, God has given me. Every dime and dollar I have is God's, right? It's not, now I get to keep 90 and I come and as an act of worship, give 10. If, let's be honest, as your pastor, I got to tell you the truth. If you don't give, if you're not tithing and giving every 7 days, then you're stealing from God. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. And what does God do with that? At the very least, you're telling Him, I do not totally yet trust you. I want to, I'm grabbing to, I'm leaning to, help me, Lord, to really let you be God and not my money. Is He sympathetic when you won't tithe? Yes. But are you going to suffer the consequences financially? Yes, yes, you are. Some of you are suffering it. You are in a pattern of self-destructive financial behavior because you somehow have attached your value, your worth, your future, and your significance to the dime and dollar you earned this week. And I'm begging you to consider there's another way to look at this. Okay? It is a secondary source, and as a secondary source, we say, yay, God. When it's meaningful, when it contributes, when it helps, when it blesses, yay, God for it. But the minute you make it God, the minute you corrupt it, and it will never fulfill you. Because God is jealous of your love and anything that separates you and Him, He is going to make hot. It's called the refiner's fire, right? We all go through the fire, we don't all get burned. The refiner's fire, what does the refiner's fire do? It burns away the impurities. So I understand that when I lose my job, listen, when you lose your job, you're going to get emotionally upset. You're going to have all kinds of emotion. But your God has not died. Or maybe it has. I don't know. You answer that question. Jobs are secondary sources. Here's the second truth about jobs based on the first one. All jobs are obsolete. Will become obsolete at some point in the future. I mean, God, you understand this. Gone are the days of going somewhere, working 40 years and getting a crummy cheap watch as a retirement gift and waddling off to Florida to play croquet. Right? You understand that. Do you know that? Embrace that. Retirement is over. It should have been. Should have never been started. We know now that in America, after you retire, you're going to live about 48 months. That's the average. You know why? Because when you take away your work, you take away my reason to get up and engage and be worth something to the world. So working is going to always be a part of your life, right? Always. But your jobs are going to change. They're going to become obsolete. Culture's changing. Economies are morphing and moving and changing. Now, I happen to think the changes are awesome. I like the changes. But you've got to embrace them, right? My job has changed. My career has changed. The way I speak has changed at least 4 or 5 different times. I'm constantly trying to grow and stretch and be engaged, right? So your job is, I got me a good job. Y'all go get y'all's. Well, number one, you only get, they're going to be an age you turn where they can hire someone younger and cheaper and better looking than you. Well, that's not right. No, that's what is. Right or wrong, that's the way it is. Jobs are secondary source. They are morphing and becoming obsolete. You don't have to become obsolete. Here's the next point. All jobs are limiting. See, work is a good thing. Work is a God thing, but work is not the only thing. But I think that's really important for us to understand. Work is literally an act of worship if it's done with the right intention. And then what the Colossians verse says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might as unto the Lord. I work for the Lord. I serve the Lord. I get up every day. I live to Him. I honor Him and how I deal in my life with relationships, with people, the guy at the gas station, the gal in the market, everyone. I'm constantly in the name of God as an act of worship, representing Him redemptively and graciously in a very dark and painful world. Work alone. Listen to me, work alone will never make you whole, happy, and healthy. Work can be as much of addiction as alcohol or cocaine or ho-hos. So what is God teaching us through this fire? He's teaching us about 3D living. It's actually 4D. I've added one. It won't be on your outline, but you'll see why in a second. So here's what we all need to be. You know, if it were easy, everyone would be skinny, rich, and happy. Amen? I'm going to give you the key to being skinny, rich, and happy. And so happy that if the first three never happened, you'll still be happy. Amen? Some were built for speed, some were built for comfort. Can I have a hallelujah? And the sooner you get happy with that, the better off you're going to be. We all come in different shapes and sizes. This, can I chase a rabbit? I'm ahead of time. Here's a 50-second rabbit. If I were a woman in America, I would refuse to cooperate with the thingification of women. You do not have to weigh 62 pounds and look like you're going to die tomorrow from starvation to be beautiful. God told me to say that. And the same goes for men. I'm not smiling. I'm not kidding about any of this stuff. This is really serious. We are not what everyone else in the fashion world says we ought to be. Now, nothing wrong with being beautiful. Nothing wrong with being attractive. Nothing wrong with a little paint on a barn. Can I hear an amen? Here we go. I need something to believe. I need something to believe. Now listen to me. Work is context. Belief is content. When Paul and I do our live event, We talk about the seven must-haves in an amazing marriage. Number one, must-have an amazing marriage is an agreed-upon core. You have to have something you believe at the core of that relationship. Marriage is a context. Belief is a content. One of the reasons two people get married and turn and move to conflict island and turn on each other is because they have a context, marriage, but they have no content, belief. Isn't that good? Now, that's doggone it, that's good. I don't care who you are. Listen to what Jesus said. Let me assure you that no one has ever given up anything, home, sister, brother, mother, father, children, or property, for love of me and to tell others the good news that won't be given back 100 times over, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, land, with persecutions. That's kind of like God says, well, you think it's so, there you go, how's that? Let's laugh at that one. All these here on earth. You see, we say, well, God's going to bless us in heaven. He says, all these here on earth. What is he telling us? He said, we're good news people. We get up every day and we go to work for the love of God, for the love of Christ, and the content. Listen, not all of us, like me, I can stand up and teach the Word of God. I can say Jesus and all this stuff. Ain't nothing nobody can do to me. Amen? I mean, my country would defend me for that. I got the freedom to do it. Now, you all don't have those kinds of freedoms, but no one can legislate against the fruit of the Spirit. Paul said that in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, kindness, meekness, joy, long-suffering, self-discipline, self-control, against which there is no law. Yeah. So every single day, there are things that I believe. Listen, I can't preach Jesus to everybody, but wherever I go, I can behave like my Savior would behave in that context. So that when I deal with the people who help me at the market, I treat them as humans. I look at them. I say their name. I don't encourage you. Like, for example, Walmart, one of my favorite stores. Have you noticed everybody in Walmart has a name tag? Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but I've just made this up in my own brain. That everybody likes to hear the sound of their own name. I don't know. What do you think? So when somebody's checking me out and I can get to, Terry, how you doing? Terry this, Terry this. Now, if their name's Bob, I don't call them Terry. Well, the point is this. What I believe dictates how I treat people I work with. I do business with, that I interface with. I treat them as human beings, creating the image of God, worthy of knowing and worthy of respect. Now, can I say something? I'm in trouble. Why don't I just say something else? I don't look at them as Democrat, Republican, black, white, gay, straight, bi, half, calf, hot, latte, cold, milk. Not my job to be the policeman of the world. And by the way, it's not yours either. Not there to judge people, there to love people. I need something to believe. I don't judge people by their sexual orientation, by the color of their skin, or by what school they went to. I judge them because they're creating the image of God, loved by God, worthy enough that Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem them, love them, and transform them. Amen? Amen. I need, secondly, someone to love. A great job, a great income, a great reputation is diddly if you can't have anyone to share it with. Man, I tell you what, I love being married. I love having children. I love just the whole thing of having someone who can celebrate with me. Every good memory I have, are you listening? Every good memory I can conjure up in my brain has Paula's picture in it. Now, I didn't thank you for that, but if that weren't true, my life would suck. And there's not much I can do about it if it weren't. You know my point? My greatest, you know, my favorite picture is the night I got my doctor's degree and I've got my hood and all this other stuff. And here's Paige. She's a little baby of my arm. And Aaron's standing right here. And Lindsay's looking up at me like, she's looking at me and like, you're cool. You're my hero. You're my daddy. And she was probably thinking, can we go? But as a father, I can interpret whatever I was thinking she was thinking. Marilyn Monroe, that great theologian, said, a career is wonderful, but you can't curl up with it on a cold night. I need something worth doing. That's the word. Before I was formed you in your womb, I knew you, and I set you apart, appointed you as a prophet. He tells this to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, God tells him, I appointed you, I've called you. And Jeremiah's response was, yeah, but I'm too young and I can't speak. Isn't that how it usually is? God gives us a vision, says, go get him, I've equipped you, and we give him an excuse. But there's a fourth thing you need. Not just something to believe or someone to love and something to do. You need someone to become. You see, as a Christian, I can't just ask the question, what do I get out of this work? I also have to ask the question, what is this work doing to me? And I believe when you do your life's work God's way, then it builds you up, makes you stronger. Man, I've been doing this almost 40 years. I have never, never, never been worked harder and been more passionate about this stuff. Yay, God. And yet, in our culture, we see people, let's give you an example, teachers. Next series I'm going to do is called Teachology. How to live beyond your life. But I got a bone to pick with teachers. And since I've already, it's just one more brick on the pile, right? If you don't get up and teach with passion, please don't get up and go to school. Our kids' futures are at stake. Yeah, but you know what? If you've been a teacher as long as I had, you'd be like I was. I hope not. Shoot me in the head. Deliver me from my misery. You mean to tell me you can't teach for 40 years and be as passionate the day you step out of that classroom as the day you stepped in? Get out! If you cannot engage in a career and a calling and be just as passionate and full of joy the last day as the first day, then something's wrong. Because in the Bible, not in our culture, but in the Bible and God's culture puts a value on the aged. You know why? Not because they're frail. They got no hair. They got no teeth. And they walk over like this. And they sit at red lights a little bit longer than they should. It's because they've got what most of us will never have. Wisdom. Wisdom. Experience. And they're valuable. And what do? Cast them off. I need someone to become. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you today to not let us lose the big picture. There are some of us, Father, who in a job that we have absolutely no passion, no joy, but it pays us well and it gives us something to do, and we're scared to death to try to launch out and do something. There's others of us, Father, who are pursuing our life's work and it's just not working. And we're afraid and we're scared and we see a job as a bad thing where a job could be a bridge to a good thing. Father, I just pray that you will not let us leave here as we came. It's not the work, it's the worker in need of a touch. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. I love you. Have a good one. Help us stay up, stay and help us take down. Thank you.